Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel according to Luke. We read a portion of chapter 5. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 5. We read the first 26 verses of this chapter. Our text this morning, we look forward to the table of the Lord, is found in verses 18 through 26. 18 through 26. I ask you to pay special attention to that section, as I won't reread all of that. We hear the word of God in Luke chapter 5. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed with him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, "Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught." And Simon answering, said unto him, "Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net." When they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." When they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be thou clean." And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing, according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Here begin the words of our text. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, "What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins," he said unto the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house." And immediately he rose up before them, took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Thus far, we read from God's infallibly inspired word. As I said, our text is found in this passage, Luke 5, verses 18 through 26. This time I'll reread verses 22 through 24. 22 through 24. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts, whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? That ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, what conclusions do you come to having examined yourselves? You come to the sobering conclusion, I'm lame spiritually. I cannot walk in all the way of God's good commandments. I'm paralyzed by nature. And even now, as one saved by grace, I fall far short. I have not perfect faith. I do not give myself to serve God with that zeal as I am bound. I have daily to strive with the weakness of my faith and the evil lusts of my flesh. Is your conclusion then, I must see Jesus. I must get to Him. I must hear Him speak the blessed gospel, Thy sins are forgiven thee. We would hear that gospel this morning from the perspective of the narrative before us. As is often the case, Luke's reference as to the time and place of this incident is quite indefinite. We read in verse 17 of this chapter, and it came to pass on a certain day, literally on one of those days. Very likely the Lord Jesus had just completed his first circuit of Galilee. Luke mentions no specific place, but it's plain from our text that Jesus was in a house. Matthew and Mark provide additional details. We read in Matthew 9:1, and he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. Mark 2 verse 1 tells us, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. As Bethlehem was the birthplace of Christ and Nazareth, the town where he grew up, so Capernaum was his ordinary dwelling place from the time of his rejection by the Nazarenes. Perhaps Jesus had again been invited to stay at the home of Peter and Andrew. It's possible that friends had provided Jesus with a house he could use while carrying on his ministry in and around Capernaum. In any case, in this house, Jesus was busy teaching, according to verse 17. And there was a large audience present. No doubt disciples and friends of Jesus were present. Certainly also there were many present there, more out of curiosity than anything else. The gospel, according to Mark, notes the fact that word of Jesus' entrance into this particular house had spread rapidly through the town, and straightway many were gathered together. Indeed, they came in order to hear the preaching of the man whose fame now filled the land. In addition, however, there were also some present who had already determined their stand over against this Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 17 points out that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which had come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. They hate Jesus. They reject his claims. They come as spies. Already these men count Jesus a blasphemer, there's little doubt, but that they come to watch and oppose and, if possible, entrap Jesus, for they are already alarmed at his growing popularity. Finally, we should note that Luke adds in verse 17 that the power of the Lord was present to heal them. As the very Son of God in our flesh, Jesus was able to heal. So on the one side, you have the Pharisees and the teachers of the law filled with a desire to destroy. But on the other side, there is the Lord Jesus himself, overflowing with power to heal and to save. Clearly, the scene is set for a conflict. A battle is brewing. Presently, a most notable occasion will present itself, and Jesus will reveal his authority over physical disease, but more importantly, that will be a sign of Jesus' authority to forgive sins. And by the grace of God, may we also this morning hear this word of the Savior, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." We consider our text under the theme, "Authority to Forgive Sins." And we notice, first of all, an insistent faith. Secondly, a compassionate Savior. And finally, a marvelous sign. As that crowd assembled and gradually filled the house, Jesus began to instruct the people and to heal their sick. At first, it wasn't so crowded, but that no doubt a single individual could pass through and get into the room where Jesus was. In this way, many of the afflicted did press through, and we read that the power of the Lord was there to heal them. But eventually, the room was filled to capacity, and the people began to press around the door in order to be able to at least catch the words of the Lord Jesus. Finally, the crowd filled even the street before the door, till every spot within the reach of the voice of Christ was occupied. As we read in the Gospel according to Mark, many were gathered together in so much that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And it was at this point that four men appeared, bearing a sick man on a litter, a stretcher, a small portable bed. The man upon the little bed was a man taken with a palsy, literally a man who had been paralyzed. This disease that plagued him was characterized by extreme loss of power of motion. Generally, it was caused by an inability of the muscles to function, perhaps due to injury in the motor areas of the brain or the spinal cord. Whatever had been the parts of his body affected by paralysis and the point to which that affliction had progressed, one thing was clear: this stricken man was unable to move about. He could not walk. He can do little for himself. He had to be carried. Undoubtedly, this man had been overjoyed to learn of Jesus' return to Capernaum. And though he could not, because of his paralysis, himself go to Jesus, his four friends or relatives were willing to carry him upon his little bed to the house where Jesus was. According to our text, they were seeking to bring him in and to place him before Jesus. They reached the crowd. They tried to press through. They beg, but it was hopeless that four men with such a burden should ever be able to get through. They must have been exceedingly disappointed when they find that access to Jesus is blocked because of the size of the crowd. Were they simply to give up in frustration? No, the faith which had brought them thus far was such that they were not about to despair because of the difficulties which lay in their way. The bearers consult the man whom they carry. Though he's a paralytic, apparently he's in full possession of his faculties, undoubtedly because of his eagerness to see Jesus. These men are still ready to do anything they can. Someone suggests, perhaps the paralytic himself, that they might climb up to the rooftop, that they might be able to lift up a section of the roofing and lower the man down before Christ upon that bed on which he lay. It seemed like a drastic, extreme step to take. But these men were ready to take it in order to get to Jesus. We read in verse 19, "And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus." It's helpful to bear in mind the form and materials of a typical Jewish house. There was never much variety as to the shape of the Jewish dwelling place. Externally, they all pretty much presented the dull, uniform appearance of a cube. They were seldom more than one story high, the outer walls showing no windows nor any opening on the ground level except the door. On entering the house, there was generally first a lesser court and then an inner uncovered square into which the different rooms of the building opened. Usually the houses had an outside staircase that led to the flat roof of the house. They made considerable use of the roof. During the summer, the roof was often the sleeping place. Often the houses were connected so that people could pass from roof to roof. Those roofs were flat. Generally, they were formed of a compost of mud and straw that was placed over the beams and rafters, but many roofs were formed of bricks or tiles. And so it was that, according to our text, they went up onto the housetop and let down the paralytic upon his couch through the roofing tiles. In one way or another, they reached the place almost directly above the place where Jesus was addressing the people. Quietly, they lifted up the tiles. Gently, slowly, they let down the bed. And before Jesus, as he is speaking, the bed and its burden lie. Literally, we read, "And they let him down with the couch into the midst before Jesus." These five men had been determined to see Jesus. Even in the face of seemingly insurmountable obstacles, they were not about to lose this opportunity to reach the Savior. They were all strong in the belief that if only they could get to Jesus, this paralytic could be helped. But their motivation went deeper than merely the desire to have a bodily affliction removed. These men had more than what we would call a miraculous faith, a belief that Jesus could indeed perform miracles and heal. Strikingly, each of the gospel accounts mentions the fact that Jesus too took note of their faith. We read in the first part of verse 20, "And when he saw their faith," Jesus must have seen even more than that in the paralytic. Though the strength had been taken from his body, his conscience had been quickened, no doubt. He recognized his physical affliction as coming from the hand of God through the work of the Spirit. Awakened within him was a sense of his great and manifold transgressions. How are we to understand all this? Clearly, this man saw that his problem went far deeper than his paralysis, his inability to walk physically. The scriptures often speak of the idea of walking as a way of expressing harmony with God's commandments. We read, for example, in Psalm 119, verse 1, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." So Zacharias prophesied in Luke 1, verse 79, concerning John the Baptist, who would guide our feet into the way of peace. The man was able to understand that his paralysis was a sign of the spiritual inability to walk in the way of God's commandments. The paralytic was aware of his spiritual paralysis, and in the wretchedness of his physical condition, the paralytic must have become increasingly conscious of the greatness of his sins. His sins had taken hold of him. That burden was too great for him to bear. He had undoubtedly heard that Jesus had announced himself as the healer of the brokenhearted. He undoubtedly knew that Jesus proclaimed a gospel of good tidings to the poor in spirit. If ever a heart needed healing, if ever a spirit needed comfort, this paralytic's did. The assurance of forgiveness had eluded him. He desired, therefore, peace of mind and heart, even more than bodily health. He needed a cure for his spiritual inability to walk. In the mind of the paralytic, his disease and his sin were one. True faith was present here. And thus, he must see Jesus, who preached deliverance to the captives. It was because of their faith that they were so determined to get to Jesus. These men knew that as the promised Messiah, Jesus had power to heal both body and soul. The knowledge of faith. And they possessed the confidence of faith. They believed, they trusted that if they were but able to get near Jesus, all would be well. And that is precisely what the character of faith is. Faith must get to Christ. Faith is not content to merely plod along day after day in ways of sin. In other words, no more than one rejoices in being physically unable to walk, one is not truly happy to be spiritually lame. Faith seeks restoration in Christ. And to get to Christ, faith conquers seemingly insurmountable obstacles. Faith climbs the stairs and removes the tiles of the roof and lowers down before Jesus. Faith is characterized by determination and persistence. Faith doesn't give up. Faith, which is the gift of God. Beloved, do you see and know yourself as a spiritual paralytic? Do you find yourself unable to walk in all the ways of Jehovah God? Do you have this insistent faith, this faith that must see Jesus? Does your faith drive you to get to Jesus in spite of all the obstacles you face? Then never fear, for we have a compassionate Savior. We read in verse 20, "And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." Jesus saw their faith. He perceived it. Looking down before him, Jesus saw the pleading eyes that were fixed upon him, glancing upward to the roof. He must have taken note of the four friends there who were gazing down expectantly. We don't read that any of these men spoke to Jesus. The four up on the roof evidently shouted nothing down to Jesus. And it doesn't appear from Scripture as if the paralytic himself said anything to Jesus. While men saw merely determination and bodily affliction, Jesus saw much more. He saw their faith, their guilt, but also their repentance. Jesus responds to the unspoken burden of the paralytic soul. He doesn't begin asking questions. He doesn't wait to have some petition presented. Jesus sees and knows what this paralytic needs. Jesus sees that the man is not solely or primarily interested in a restoration of his physical health. Jesus says to him, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." The gospel according to Matthew also has the words, "Be of good cheer, child." But undoubtedly Luke is directed by the Spirit to emphasize the miracle itself and says only, "Man." Literally, "thy sins have been forgiven thee." And the idea is that this man's sins were forgiven in the past and are now forgiven. Of course, the Lord Jesus never took sin lightly, as many are inclined to do today. Today, people don't like to hear about sin. They prefer that there be no mention of sin, even in worship, in prayer. A very casual attitude prevails towards sin. You don't have to take it so seriously. A little sin, cruelty, a little hatred, a little lying, a little promiscuity, infidelity, not so bad. We shouldn't have guilt feelings. But that wasn't the philosophy of the Lord Jesus. He wasn't a counselor or a therapist that only wanted to make people feel good about themselves and build up their self-esteem. No, he came to provide the one and only solution for sin and guilt, which is forgiveness. And that on the basis of his work, his perfect sacrifice upon the accursed tree of the cross. Jesus regarded sin as an inexcusable departure from God's law, as a matter of the heart, not merely the outward deed. So when Jesus now says to the paralytic, "Thy sins are forgiven thee," he's not only conveying to this man the good news of God's forgiveness, as for example the prophet Nathan had done to the penitent David, but he is also in his own right canceling the paralytic's debt. Jesus speaks and blots out the man's sins completely. These were words of power and authority. Jesus speaks and the man's sins are forgiven, dismissed, cast as far as the east be from the west. And so instantly, the paralytic's gloom was dispelled. No doubt he could think about nothing beside the blessedness of having the assurance of forgiveness. In the words of Romans 5, verse 1, being justified by faith, he had peace with God. He was silent. He was satisfied. He gives no further request. He doesn't give his physical condition a thought. There is nothing going on within his breast that Jesus needs to drag out to light, to detect, or to rebuke. Not so, however, with the scribes and the Pharisees, upon whom these words of Jesus have had quite a startling effect. We read, "And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" And they weren't speaking out loud. They were saying all this within themselves, in their minds and hearts. That's plain from Mark's account, where we read that they were reasoning in their hearts. And that's clear from Jesus' words in verse 22, "What reason ye in your hearts?" The scribes and Pharisees were silent. Nothing beyond their glances of wonder, horror, and hatred that they hastily and furtively exchange. Do they give any outward sign of what was going on in their heads and their hearts? They were reasoning, deliberating. The idea is that they were constructing a logical argument. And it was a sound argument, too. The conclusion was correct. From a formal point of view, it went like this: only God forgives sin. This man claims to forgive sin. Therefore, this man blasphemes because he claims to forgive sin. Certainly, the scribes and Pharisees knew that only God could forgive sin. They knew what blasphemy was from their study of the law. But of course, they refuse to recognize the simple fact that Jesus is himself God, the Son of God in the flesh. But their reasoning went still farther. Evidently, they were reasoning something to this effect: it's easy enough to say your sins are forgiven, for who can disprove it? Who can say who is and who is not forgiven? On the other hand, to tell this man to get up and walk would be far more difficult. Then we would surely witness his failure. Jesus was well aware of their deliberations. We read, "But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them," he knew what was going on in their thoughts. He was able to follow every twist and turn of their thinking. He said unto them, "What reason ye in your hearts, whether it's easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'?" Literally, Jesus said, "Why reason ye in your hearts?" It's a sharp reprimand. Their reasoning was wicked. They were accusing him falsely. Notice, too, that already here, in revealing his knowledge of their thoughts, you have the revelation of his divinity. It's the only begotten Son of God in our flesh. And as to which was easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or "Get up and walk," surely both require omnipotent divine authority. But Jesus decides that if, as the scribes reason, a miracle in the physical sphere is required in order to prove to them his authority in the spiritual realm, then let them see their miracle. The Savior will prove his claim. Jesus continues speaking to the evil scribes and Pharisees, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins," he said unto the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house." This should convince them of the truth of his claims. For we read concerning the paralytic that immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. What about the response of the audience here? The learned rabbis, however, continued in their unbelief, became still more settled in their hatred of the Christ. They are hardened. But the response on the whole was quite different. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Matthew specifies that that referred to the multitudes. They were seized with amazement, and that fear was not terror or fright, but awe and reverence. They had seen strange things, unexpected, incredible, wonderful things. Many who were there saw the miracle. They understood what it meant. They saw power to heal and to forgive. You see, Jesus had brought the question down to a matter of authority. Does Jesus have the authority, the right to forgive sins? And Jesus asserts that he does. He says, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power," literally, authority upon earth to forgive sins. It's quite something. Jesus assumes the right to forgive sin. He's in a position of authority to do so. When he says sins are forgiven, they are. Why does Jesus have that right? Indeed, because he is very God, the only begotten of the Father. God alone can forgive sins. The scribes had been quite correct on that point. But after all, their concern was not the glory of God. Jesus knew that only God could forgive sins, because all sin is committed against God, against His Most High Majesty. He is the sovereign creator and sustainer of all. He has the right to demand that man obey Him, walking in the way of His good commandments. If Jesus claims the authority to forgive sin, He does that. He forgives. And He heals. Only God can forgive sin, but only God can heal. And striking that Jesus refers to Himself here as the Son of Man. "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins." And the point is that Christ has that authority because of His cross. As the Son of Man, born of us, conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, who came upon this earth, taking upon Himself our sin and guilt, taking upon Himself the curse that was due unto us. You see, the basis for that forgiveness is established by Christ, His perfect atoning work. God has the right to forgive sins, but He is the holy and just God. He doesn't do that arbitrarily. He doesn't just wink His eyes at sin. Christ is God, the only begotten Son who satisfies the justice of God on the cross. He has the authority to forgive sin. He makes perfect satisfaction. And so this miracle of the healing of the paralytic is a sign of the forgiveness of sins. Indeed, the paralytic was not only in search of healing, but especially of forgiveness. Christ has authority with respect to disease. He has the right to dismiss affliction. But so it is too with sin. Not only could this former paralytic now walk physically, but he could walk spiritually in the way of God's good commandments. Jesus publicly demonstrated his authority to forgive sins by the healing of this paralytic. And it's striking that the paralytic's response was to glorify God. The paralytic understood the point that was under dispute. He realized that Jesus had indeed proven that he was very God. And so he recognized God as the source of the blessings he received. And so immediately following Jesus' words to him, he had risen up before them, taken up his little bed, had departed to his own house, glorifying God. Perhaps he left singing Psalm 32. How blessed is he whose trespass hath freely been forgiven, whose sin is wholly covered before the sight of heaven. Blessed he to whom Jehovah imputeth not his sin, who hath a guileless spirit, whose heart is true within. Beloved, do you have that consciousness of your spiritual paralysis? You see it. That by nature, you cannot walk in God's ways. Does your faith drive you to the Savior? He has authority to forgive sins. Though our Savior in bodily presence has now passed from us into the heavens, to the right hand of the Majesty on high, he can no longer touch us with his living finger. Yet our spiritual afflictions he cures. He heals our spiritual inability to walk. Just as he caused the penitent paralytic to taste the joy of an immediate, gracious, and full forgiveness, so he bestows upon us that same benefit. For he has authority to forgive sins. And as our compassionate Savior, he surely receives everyone who comes unto him with a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And presently may we go home glorifying the God of our salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. Apply it unto our hearts and unto our lives, that we, by Thy grace, may ever seek to get to Jesus. That also this morning we might hear Him speak, Thy sins are forgiven Thee. May Thy name receive the praise, the honor, the glory. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.